Discipleship. What is... I'm going to need some interaction this morning. What is discipleship? Anybody tell me? Give me one word answers. What is discipleship? Witnessing, sharing, okay. What is discipleship? Praying. What is discipleship? What's that? Becoming like Christ. It's discipleship. Accountability. Yeah. Equipping. There are a lot of tangible things involved in discipleship. But discipleship does not take place in anybody's life if we are not building a relationship with them. How did Jesus disciple? Guess what he did? 12 men. He said the same thing to all of them. If you want to be my disciple, what do you have to do? Follow me. Follow me. And they said, well, let us go tell our families about it. Let us get some things settled. And he said, No. If you want to follow me, you leave everything you have right now and follow me. Follow me, live with me, trust me, engage in life with me. We often think that discipleship is something, it's a Bible study. All right, I'm going to disciple you. So that means every time we meet for coffee, I'm going to have my Bible out and some books, and we're going to go through this Bible study. And that is very good. Jesus taught the disciples all the time, but guess what else the disciples got to see Jesus do? He got to see him eat, right? He got to see them. They got to see him eat. They got to see him sleep. All right, the disciples knew whether Jesus snores or not. The rest of us are waiting to find out if that's a part of the fall. Or some of you spouses think that your spouse sins all night long, right? They snore all night long. They knew that about Jesus. They know what kind of food he liked. They knew when the weather was... his favorite kind of weather, and when the weather wasn't his favorite kind of weather, they knew these things about him because they spent time with him. They, as a result of that, they were able to have a relationship, a communication with one another. Now, none of us are Jesus, and so we're not perfect. And so the discipleship process with us goes both ways, right? My children, I am discipling them. I am taking every opportunity I can to show them the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is a part of normal, everyday life. But because of that, they watch me. The other day, we had to go run an errand in town that I didn't want to do, and I was grumpy about it. And not only did I not want to do it, but I didn't want to take all of the kids with me. I just wanted to take one, but Tracy had some things to do, so I had to take all of them. And I always get really nervous when we go to the store, and I have all the kids because I have to, none of them like the same things. So I have to have my eyes in three different places at a time, and it makes me nervous. So we're driving home from the store, and Charlie looks at me and he goes, What you so upset about, Dad? You have a bad day? I said, no, I didn't have a bad day. He says, well, you're grumpy about something. What is that, right? I said, yeah, Charlie, actually, I'm grumpy about something. I didn't want to go to the store right now. And that was hard honesty because we were going to the store for him to get a present that he's been saving his money up for, and he finally had enough money to get this thing. And so I said, I didn't really want to go to the store right now. And he has the right to call me out on that. You know why? Because we have a relationship, but we have a discipleship relationship. Disciplers not only invest in the lives of those individuals that they are going to invest in, but they also glean from the individuals that they're investing in. They learn from them, and they grow as a result of them. The Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage, verses 8 through 15, he's talking about his desire to go to Rome and why he's going there. And he shows us that the reason that the Apostle Paul was not, the reason that the Apostle Paul was a great discipler has nothing to do with him being cool or eloquent or anything like that. It has to do with the fact that he loved the people of God. And he had a plan and a purpose for going and seeing them and spending time with them. We think that growing churches has to do with the kind of atmosphere we produce and the right preacher and the right musicians and the right all of that stuff. And if we can come up with the perfect formula, then people are going to get saved. And the Bible just doesn't show us that. The Bible shows us it's a lot more than that. It takes a lot more than that. So the Apostle Paul is going to talk about this matter of being determined to disciple others. That's why the Apostle Paul was a great discipler. He was determined. I am going to disciple others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in the world. First thing, those who expect to disciple others look for ways to be thankful for them. Okay? First thing, those who expect to disciple others look for ways to be thankful for them. Not everybody in this world is easy to love. Did you know that? Sometimes we think that we love people and then we get to know them and we find out we don't love them very much at all, right? It's hard. We find out it's hard work. Those who expect to disciple others, they look for ways to be thankful for those people that God has brought into their lives, right? Thankful, first of all, thankful that they have been released from slavery to sin so that they may follow Christ. That's the first thing. Somebody comes into our church and they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We say, yes, that's wonderful. We are so thankful that you're here. We give them a parade and we sound the trumpets and we're excited and we're enthusiastic. And those individuals who come into our church who have just accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they've been freed from the power of sin, but that doesn't mean that they're not going to, that does not mean they will not give in to sin anymore. They will. And guess what that means? That means they're like little babies. They're going to take a lot of hard work. We say, we're thankful. You're a lot of hard work, but we're thankful that Jesus Christ saved you from your sins. We're thankful to have you. The second, we're thankful that they are lifting their hearts in praise up to God. So you're standing there in the pews and the person next to you is singing out and they're off key and you just can barely stand at all. You wish that they would quiet down. And you think to yourself, praise the Lord. They can sing as loud as they want to. They're just singing praises to the Lord. It's just fine with me. Off key and all. I have a good friend. He works with Encounter Revival Ministries. I hope he doesn't listen to this. But he cannot sing. Everybody in Encounter can sing, and he cannot sing. And you sit in the pews, you sit there with him, and you're sitting around all these wonderful singers, and he sits next to you, and you're like, oh man, he is going to sing out, and it's going to be awful. But he's just praising the Lord. He loves him. When God's people worship the Lord and praise, we're thankful for them. He said, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for my friend who cannot sing. He loves the Lord. We're thankful that God is building them up as his church. They become the place of worship. They become the ministers of God. They are the ones who are bringing the sacrifices of praise to God. So we're thankful that they're the ones God has chosen to lead us into the presence of the Lord. It's not the pastor or the singers that do something like do something special that cause us to feel wonderful or feel terrible that's brought us into the presence of the Lord. It's the body of Christ all coming together. The whole big mess of us come together And it is a bunch of people who God has chosen to use as the individuals together that will bring praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that. They come. They come in, and they're not your favorite person, but you know that you love them. You know that they're believers. And you say, you know what? Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. You know, one of my friends says that there is a great ministry. I think I've said this to you before. There's a great ministry in attendance. Just come be a part of it. Just come and join us. Just come enjoy the Lord together with us. We're thankful that they're using the gift that God has given for His glory. Are you using your gift? We should be thankful anytime somebody uses their gift. I'm thankful for the ladies who decided to help stamp these t-shirts. I'm thankful for the ladies and the gentlemen who worked down in the kitchen on Sunday. I'm thankful for the children's workers who work with the children. I'm thankful for the individuals who fix stuff around the church. I'm thankful for the people who send out letters to people who just need to be encouraged. People using their gifts, say, I'm thankful. Speaking of thankful for people using their gifts, in case I forget, Kim and Marcy, there is a musician here in the church who wants to talk to you about using his gift, right? Because we've been looking for instrumentalists who would come alongside us, and I found out that we have one, and he's going to talk to you, okay? So, everybody using their gifts, we're thankful for that, right? Thankful. We're thankful that their changed lives are the talk of the town. I am thankful when I go into town and people say, what's going on at Pekin Bible Church? I heard there's something going on there. I hear there are things changing there. No, it's not things changing, it's people changing. People are changing at Pekin Bible Church. We don't care about things, we care about people, right? So, I'm so thankful when people are changing as a result of their relationship with us. So those who expect to disciple others, they look for ways to be thankful for those people. Secondly, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. Those who expect to disciple others, pray for them. You want to disciple others, you expect to disciple others, you pray for those individuals. All right? You get on your knees. You pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Lord, will you work in the life of this individual? Will you change them? I'm offering myself as a tool. I'm offering it. But you have to change them. You have to do this. Those who expect to disciple others, pray for them. They pray this, allow me to engage in life with those who have you have called me to disciple. Allow me to engage in their lives. Disciple makers long to be involved in the lives of those who are striving to pursue Christ, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may not now succeed at coming to you. I want to come to you, Paul says. I want to come to you. I want to be with you. It's not enough that I am sending you a letter. I want to, in the flesh, spend some time with you, invest in your life. You know, there's a wonderful thing that has come out on the internet in the last several years, YouTube. I use YouTube for mechanical assistance sometimes. It's really nice. Sometimes there's something I'm working on, and I'm like, hey, I don't know how to do this, and so I'll YouTube it, and it'll play, a guy will play a video. The problem with doing that is you don't know if the guy actually knows what he's doing or not. You just hope he knew what he was doing, right? So, but the things that I have learned about building, I didn't learn from YouTube, okay? The things that I learned about building, I learned as people spent time with me and showed me the correct way to do those things. We have got to be willing to spend time in people's lives, to interact with them, to love them, to deal with their messes, to accept them the way that they are, to allow the Lord to transform their lives without our picking them apart, as we guide and direct them in the way that God would have them to go. We have to be, we have to be asking, Lord, please allow me to be involved in their lives. Disciple makers desperately desire to share their spiritual gift with others for their strengthening and growth. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So we say, Lord, allow me to use the gifts that I have for your work in the lives of those you have called me to disciple. Some of you have wonderful gifts that God has given you to pass on, to share, to use in the lives of other people, and you need to do it. You need to invest in the lives of those other individuals. That if you're not doing it, you don't desire to be a disciple. You're not discipling others because you have to use the gifts God has given you to disciple others. And then lastly, disciple makers expect to grow personally as a result of their involvement with those they are discipling. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So he says, first of all, allow me to impart my gift into the lives of other people. I love to preach. I love to teach. I am jealous of those guys who have to preach 3 or 4 times on Sunday. I'm sure they're exhausted, and I wouldn't be looking forward to that, but I love to preach. The more people possible that I can preach to, when I have counselees coming into my counseling room, they say that I preach to them there too. I love to preach. I love the Word of God. I love to teach the Word of God and share the Word of God. That's my gift. I was dying inside while I was at seminary, waiting for the opportunity to begin teaching the Word of God again. And then my pastor, who's a wonderful man, he says, Chad, will you teach a Sunday school class? And I said, praise the Lord. Thank you. Let me teach a Sunday school class. Those poor people, I was dumping everything I was learning in seminary on them in just half an hour every week. But then he says, will you allow me to receive from you strength and growth through those I'm discipling? He says, let me learn from them too. Let me know when I have not been faithful and good and right in their eyes. Allow them to teach me. Allow them to show me the way. Disciple makers expect to grow personally as a result of their involvement with those they are discipling. And then those who expect to disciple others make plans to disciple them and surrender to God's will in the implementation of their plans. They say, all right, I got a plan. Here's my plan, Lord. Here's my plan. I'm going to go do this and that, and after a few days, it's going to turn into this and that. I think in James chapter 5, it warns us against saying that, right? You say, all right, Lord, here are my plans. I'm going to do this and that, and your will be done. That's what we do. Those who expect to disciple others, they make plans to disciple them, and then they surrender to God's will in the implementation of their plans. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. Do you know what real ministry is like? They didn't tell me this at seminary. I think maybe because some professors stay at the college their whole life and they don't actually find out what church ministry is like. But you know what church ministry is like? You go into the office, you expect something's going to take place that day. I send an email out to the secretaries and I say, this is what I'm doing today. And I send an email to my wife and say, this is what I'm doing today. And then about 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock in the morning, it all falls apart. Moms, you all experience this between 6:30 and 7:30 every morning before school, right? You have a plan in place, and the children know exactly what they're supposed to do, and it just doesn't work out the way that you had it planned, right? And then the next day, same thing happens again. That's ministry. That's life. That's people. We have to be willing to make plans and then say, all right, Lord, whatever you want to do with my plans, that's fine. The Apostle Paul, he so badly wanted to go to Rome, but God hindered him from doing it. He says, that's okay. I'll get there. I'll get there when he wants me to get there. The disciple maker's goal is spiritual change in the lives of those they invest in. So they make plans, and what is the goal of the plan? He says, in order that I may reap some harvest among you. What's my goal? My goal is that fruit would come as a result of the work that takes place by using my gift. That's the goal. It's not that I would just go into the office every week and expect some sort of miracle to happen, or I'm going to invest my time, and while I'm investing my time, then individuals will just be happy because I came up with some words to say on Sunday morning and they were excited about that. No, it's that fruit would come out of your lives. You know what I found about fruit coming out of your lives? Is, in general, the people who I've been able to impact most in my life have not been the individuals that I sought to impact, and they have not been the individuals who came and sat in the services on Sunday morning week after week after week after week. They were the individuals who allowed me the time to spend with them, to guide and direct and show them in a life situations. I had a friend, was a good friend, nice guy. He came, started sitting in my church in Michigan. He started sitting there for 2 years. He'd just come in and he'd sit down. His name was Ken, nice old guy. And he just quietly come to church and he would leave, and he'd come to church and he would leave. And then I went on this golf outing. And my wife always makes fun of this golf outing because I say that it's a men's conference and we play 32 holes of golf every day for 3 days. It's a great, it's 36 holes of golf every day for 3 days. It's a great men's conference as far as I'm concerned, right? So I go down there and I play golf, and Tracy says, you're not going down to a Bible conference, you're just taking the guys from the church to go golfing, right? But every night, to make it legit, because it's a, the guy who leads it up, he's a Bible guy, and so every night before we go to bed, he sits down and he does a devotion with us, right? And so it's legit Bible study, men's gathering. This guy came to the golf outing with me. We rode down to Atlanta, Georgia together. Drove back up from Atlanta, Georgia together. He drove down. I studied in the back of the van while he was driving down. There was another guy with us. He golfed every day, and he's just as bad a golfer as I am, so it was not because he was a great golfer. He just wanted to go and be with Christian men. He's a Sunday school teacher at the church now. The adult men's Sunday school teacher was a man who just sat in the church every week. After we went on that golf retreat, spent some time together, enjoyed our time together, I walked with him and he walked with me, and we learned from one another, and he grew and began to grow in his relationship with the Lord, and now he's a leader in the church. It's not about a Bible study. It's about time. That's what I'm saying. It's not even about me. It's about time. We have got to spend time with other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the leaders in our church, so we can learn from them and grow in them. That's what's got to take place. The goal is not to have tons of people come into this church. The goal is to have fruit that will produce wonderful crops. The disciple maker's vision extends beyond those that they personally invest in, as well as the rest of the Gentiles. So his goal is, my goal is that I'll gain some fruit from you, that you will grow. But my overriding vision is that as a result of your growth, other people are going to grow. It's like It's like the seeds that get blown over to the neighbor's field, and as a result of those seeds over in that field, you see the in the middle of the beans, you see the corn stalks coming up, right? I want a little bit of what is happening in your lives to rub off on other people so that we have more fruit beyond ourselves. That's the vision. The vision is not disciples that come to Pekin Bible Church and love Pekin Bible Church and want to grow Pekin Bible Church and invest in Pekin Bible Church. We want disciples who want to go out and make more disciples. That's what we want. That's what the Marigold Festival thing is all about. You want to hear something exciting? I mean, I heard somebody got saved yesterday. Is that true, right? I heard somebody got praise the Lord, right? You want to hear something exciting? What's exciting is that there are individuals that are working at the Marigold Festival tent who have only been believers for a couple of years. That's exciting. You know what that is? That is disciples making disciples. That's what that is. And it's because some of you have decided to invest in those individuals and they've grown to the point they're like, hey, I can do this. I can reach people for Christ. So the goal of the disciple is fruit. Disciple maker is fruit. But the vision of the disciple maker is that that fruit would go out and produce more fruit. A friend of mine's an onion farmer. I think I've told you about him before. They pay $32,000 for just buckets of seed, right? Like, I went into his barn that one day. I went into his barn and he pointed to 4 or 5 gallon buckets and he says there's $32,000 sitting on the floor right there. And I said, my heart sunk for him. It's because it's so expensive. His son was coming up with a way to harvest their own seeds. They're harvest their own seeds so that they could plant their seeds in the field and sell the rest of the seeds that they harvested. And he said they have an 80-acre farm. He said it only take an acre to get enough seeds to plant the 80-acre farm. I was like, that is amazing to me, right? That's the body of Christ. It just takes a few people who say, I want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who disciples others. And as a result of that, so many lives to be changed. So the disciple maker's vision extends beyond those they personally invest in. Those who expect to be disciple others make plans. We make plans. Find ways to disciple them. And then those who expect to disciple others do not believe they have a choice in who they disciple. This is important. Paul says, I'm under obligation. They don't get to choose. I am not a fan of the presbytery at all. That is an overriding body that tells the local church what to do. I don't think that that's right. One thing's neat about it. Churches don't get to pick their pastors, and pastors don't get to pick their churches. You get thrown in, and they say, hey, you deal with what you got. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. He says, I'm going to go into the body of Christ, and I'm going to minister to those individuals who you bring into my life, Lord. And then when those people come, those disciple makers invest their gifts into the well-learned and the academically challenged, both the Greeks and barbarians. See, we want to choose who we're going to minister to. I want to minister to the wealthy. I want to minister to the super intelligent. I want to minister to those individuals who are like-minded with me. In the body of Christ, we're supposed to accept everyone the way they are. So I'm going to invest in all of you. You say, we're made all these changes in the children's program so that we would have better security, but another underlying deal there is now I get to spend every Sunday morning for 10 minutes with all of our kids. I get to know them all. Why? Because I want to know them. That's why. Because I want to be their pastor. I want to be involved in their lives. I want to know when their birthdays are. I want to know when they're having a good time at school, when they're not having a good time at school. Disciple makers invest their gifts into those who make good decisions and those who are constantly in trouble. There are some people who are easy. Some of you who are easy. You seem to always make wise decisions. You don't have craziness going on. You try to do what the Bible says, but there's some. I don't think there are any here. Just in other churches. In other churches there are. There are some that are not so easy. They always have a problem. Their world is always falling apart. They can't ever get things in order. And you feel like you're constantly helping them. But they're growing. You know how many times with Peter that the Lord Jesus Christ must have said, "What am I doing? What am I doing with this guy?" We invest in and we invest in and we invest in those who are hard, and we invest in those who are easy. We invest in those who make wise decisions, and we invest in those who make bad decisions over and over and over. I spent a lot of time in jail with church members. I had one night I was listening to I got home. And Tracy meets me at the door, and she says, "Hey, you got a phone call?" I didn't have my cell phone on me. I said, "Okay, what is it?" She says, "A pastor from another church said, hey, one of your church members is lying in a ditch down the road from my house. He wrecked his bike." It's obvious. It's like he was smiling behind the phone call. It's obvious that he's drunk, but I know he's one of yours, so... Oh, so I went down to talk to him, and Lord bless his wife. He's an alcoholic. He's still an alcoholic. Guy, he gets up at 4 o'clock every morning and goes and buys cans so that he can buy his alcohol. And his wife, they just celebrated 40 years of marriage. His wife she just loves him. She just loves him, and she is. She's not one of these wives that you think is in trepidation and fear. She could pound him, right? But she took away all his money. She's like, "You know what? If he doesn't come home at night, I go check and see where he's at." She loves him. She's hoping to love him back to Christ. That's what she's hoping. Those who expect to disciple others, they don't believe they have a choice in who they disciple. This is who God gave me. This is who I'm going to disciple. Some of you carry a lot of burden because the person you're called to disciple is your child, and that child doesn't want to follow the Lord. And you're like, "Well, it's my child. I can't give up on them." It's the same way with all of them. We don't give up on them. We got to care for them. We take care of them. And then lastly, he says, "So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Those who expect to disciple others are determined to find new disciples. All right, I discipled you. You're doing well, and I'm always available to you. I'd be willing to spend time with you anytime you want. But it's time for you to go out and find somebody else and disciple them. It's time for me to find somebody else that I'm going to start discipling. So the question for you is very simple this morning. Are there individuals that the Lord has placed on your heart and mind that you are called to disciple? They might be believers. They might not. There might be individuals that you are sharing the gospel with over and over and over and over again, hoping that one day they'll understand how much our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ loved them. They might be individuals who just simply have not grown in their relationship with the Lord. And so they need some help. They might be individuals that you see something in them that they don't see in themselves. And you know that God wants to use them in a powerful way someday, and so you're going to invest your life into them. We're going to do that as a church. Corporately, we're going to do that. We have an intern coming here in April, and we're going to invest in her. She thinks she's coming to work for us. She's coming so that we can show her what it's like to minister the Word of God into the lives of others. But if we're going to do that, we better be practicing it ourselves.